Our Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for the Word of God's been taught here on these premises in the last hour. And dear Father, we're grateful for this book that you preserved for our day, we believe is the absolute Word of God. So when we read it, we hear what you would say to us. And Father, help us understand it. Help us have the power to proclaim it. Help those that listen here, by the way, in the pew, and by the way, radio later, to have the power to receive it, that you may be honored. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Last Sunday, I started a kind of a series of messages that I've been working on for a good while, based on the Word of God. I thought about this week. I think that I was raised at a time that I ought to really be thankful for. And I tell you the reason for that, because 48 years ago, when God started me out on this journey of the Christian faith, they only had one Bible. And that's the King James Version. I don't care if you went to the Holiness, or you went to the Presbyterian, you went to the Primitive Baptist, you went to the Southern Baptist, and in those days, there were not many independent Baptists just started, but if you went there, you just had one Bible. I can remember when the Good News from Other Man came out, and they began to talk about that. And I went and bought a paperback and went through it. It took me months, but I went through that whole book, and I was amazed at how it was changed. They're supposed to make it read better. Oh, yeah, you could read it fairly easy. But the truths were being corrupted because of it. And yet it never took hold. I never heard tell of anyone getting up in a pulpit and reading the Good News from Other Man. They may have, but I've never heard tell of that. So what happened through the years, you began to see people. Because the Bible is a seller, greatest seller that's ever been. And you begin to see people rewrite the scriptures, and they give us reason why they did that. And so what I've been trying to do last Sunday, this Sunday, and a couple of Sundays, the Lord keeps me in this direction, is to give you an understanding why is it that we are so gung-ho on the scripture, gung-ho on the scripture as we are. Last week I asked the question, where does your authority lie? And I gave you four places it's going to have to lie. Three of those, it seems reasonable, but it doesn't lie when it comes to absolute truth. First of all, we said the church, your authority lies in the church. But you know as good as I do, as many churches there are, there's no basic as far as being the same. We said then that your authority may lie in human experience. Everybody's having experience this day. Don't tell me. I don't care what the Bible says. I had an experience, and here's what I believe, because I believe my experience was from God. Then you have another, and people talking about human reasoning. Yeah, we saw that did in the 60s. Reason got out of the schools and the Bible out of the schools and everything else. So when you think about where your authority lies, it can't lie in the church per se unless the church has the standard. It can't lie in human reason or human experience unless that in itself is backed by the standard. What is the standard? That's the fourth thing, and that's the Holy Bible. God's holy word. Everything must be built upon God's holy word. And I hope you've learned, and I hope you're one who's decided by the grace of God, I'm going to allow what I believe may be based on God's holy word. Can you imagine in responsive reading today, if you'd get up and try to read response of the Word of God in a lot of churches, it'd be chaotic because everybody's got so many different versions to be reading different things. So I'm doing my best. I believe, folks, listen, I believe what I'm telling you today. Maybe you say, preacher, the education's not going far enough. I got enough. If that's getting education, I don't want it. Because I believe what I'm teaching you about this book. And about why God has brought it to our way in our day. And giving you evidence of that a little bit along the way. Now, there's a lot of things you can read, and there's nothing wrong. I believe you ought to broaden your mind by reading. But when you consider something to be in the Word of God, it ought to be the Word of God. Not somebody who has written something thinking it's the Word of God. It ought to be as near as possible what God said rather than what man thinks he said. In other words, if someone's going to tell you what they think God says, then we ought to be able to go and see what he actually said and see if we think he said the same thing they thought he said. Are you with me? I haven't lost you yet. Hang on. We're not going to get over 100 miles an hour. Just hang on. And this is going to be a blessing to you. Now, notice, you know these scriptures by heart. Don't you eyes to see them again. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Can't be scripture unless it's given by inspiration of God. The writings that are written cannot be scripture unless they're given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, or that word simply set forth complete, thoroughly furnished, notice, unto all good works. Now, I want you to just go back quick, Ephesians 2, and I'll read, if you can't get there fast enough, what the Apostle Paul says about salvation and these works. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then he says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship," those who have been saved by God's grace, "we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in." Those works that are created in Christ Jesus are foreordained by God. It is God who tells us what works he'll accept and what he will not accept when we go out to do those things that God calls us to do. And therefore, here in back in Ephesians again, he said, "The man that God gave his word this way, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17 for just a moment. Chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said this. He said, "For we are not as many." Now watch this. "We are not as many," Paul said, talking to the church at Corinth, writing to them. "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Paul said, we're not as many as that corrupt the word of God. You know, there's more corrupting the word of God than there is who's preaching the word of God. But he said, we're sincere in what we're doing. We're involved as of God, in the sight of God. We speak in Christ. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on God's inspired word of God. God's inspired word. The evidence of God is present. Hear this statement. The evidence of God's presence far outweighs the proof of God's absence. Somebody say, "I don't believe there's a God." Well, I've got news for you. The evidence of God's present far outweighs his absence. There's too much here that bogs the mind that where you and I could never grasp it and never get an answer if God didn't do it. And God did do it. He knows. He knows that we can never grasp the answer to all these things that's going on around us and what he's created. So he simply says, look at it, observe it, give me glory, and keep in mind what you can't understand, I still made it. I still created. And let me tell you, if God would say, there'll come a day when you get the glorified body as a child of God, then you'll understand it. You won't be asking the questions then. You'll have instant knowledge and you'll be able to understand it in that particular day. I thought about a psychiatrist. One day saw his office a little bit busy and heard his secretary say something on the phone and the receptionist. And think of the psychiatrist's office now, the environment here. And suddenly he went out and he said, "Listen, my dear lady," he said to this reception, when someone asks you how things are doing or how things are going, say that we're very busy, not this is a madhouse." You have to be a psychologist to understand that, I guess. Well, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not going mad. I'm just relaying to you something I believe in the depth of my soul. As you look at these scriptures, and we look at others in just a minute, God, if I understand what I just read to you, God inspired his word to be written. He inspired it. He gave us his word perfectly through surrender, holy meant, "I'm God." As a matter of fact, if you look in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 21, you'll find that Peter said this, "For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God." Notice what he said. Holy men. He's talking about those in the Old Testament now. Holy men of God spake. Just what came to their mind? Just arbitrarily thinking of things and said, "Well, that God, there must be a God." No. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Did you hear what I said? They didn't just cup up something in their mind and say, "Do you agree with this? I agree with this." No. God says, he says that these holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, if God Almighty inspired his word to be written, somewhere back there's an origin of a copy. There's an originality, a copy of originality where he spoke. Then if God spoke his word that he wanted his people to know, and this world to hear, then let me tell you something. If he can move men to write his word, if he can move men and motivate them to be the instrument where he could speak through to write his word, then he could preserve his word for me in our day. Somebody said, you can't go back and say, talk about the King James Bible. You can't go, probably the King James Bible didn't come from the originals. No, but it came from copies. Somewhere back came from the originals. Now, if you don't believe me, you just listen for a few minutes and get your mind in gear to believe God instead of just grabbing everything that comes along because it sounds better and not realize Satan's a mastermind and there's much more trying to corrupt the word of God than they are trying to present it. Money is a greed thing. And therefore, there's easy to make money off of new writings that come out all the time. God Almighty kept his inspired text safe throughout all the ages without loss and without error. Why would God inspire his words to be written? That's what I just thought of this morning. I wrote it down as I was going over a message earlier this morning. Why would God inspire his word to be written and then not preserve them for the later generations? I mean, why would you not think that God, who gave his word to start with, that came from him, would not preserve it for our day? Why would someone have to tamper with it in our day to try to get us to see what God meant more so than asking God to let us have the word and help us? We can read a lot of things, but the word of God ought to be the final analysis of why we believe something or do not believe something. God has a purpose for his words. He tells us how to use his words. God inspired and perfectly preserved his words, even in the English language. And I believe with all my heart, what I've done studying in weeks now, that's what we have. Somebody said, well, where did we get the English King James Version? Well, they said they copied it from the original. Then somebody said, wait a minute, you didn't have the original. And they're right. But I'll tell you this, if God wrote the original, and he did, he can preserve for us in copies as it's copied. The inspired and perfect preserved Word of God in English. God inspired the originals. He inspired to preserve the originals through copies. And those preserved copies are translated into languages. If it comes back from the copies somewhere back of the originals. In the 1611 King James Bible is God's word for English speaking people. And I believe that with all my heart. The King James Bible is an accurate translation of trustworthy copies of God's Word, and God saw fit to preserve it for English-speaking people, and I believe he preserved it in the English language as much so as he led to write it in the original copies. Now listen to me, folks. You not walk with the Lord in this thing like I have, and I believe it all my heart. If you will, you'll understand in a few minutes why I say what I'm saying. Now, give me 3 points quickly on this God-inspired word. God inspired his word. Number one, what God says, please hear this, what God says is more important than what one thinks he said. Would you agree with that? I don't care if I think it or you think it or who thinks it. What he says is more important than what one thinks he said. Many do not think God's words are important today. Do you know that? But preacher, I thought anybody who said they were saved thought they were important. Hey, you'd be surprised who people say they believe God's word is important and then don't obey what God says to do. When it comes to giving, when it comes to their life, when it comes to surrendering, when it comes to being open to God, to let God use them in a way where the world likes it or not. You'd be surprised how we can, it's so easy to say, I believe God's word. And then in actions show that we may not do that. Only what they think God meant they think is important. Not so much as what God had to say. Give me an example. This would be a true story. There's a Christian family that had gone on a picnic. And when they got to the place where the picnic was at, they spread their lunch and everywhere. And I don't know exactly where this was at, but they spread their lunch. And there was a crossover there. A fence was a watermelon patch. And one of the boys, about 15, 16 year old, ran over there while they were fixing the picnic and got a watermelon and brought the watermelon back over. And his mother said to him, son, where'd you get that watermelon? He said, I got it out of that field over there. She said, you ought not to, hey, don't you go get another. You don't know what they spread that watermelon with. She's more important about eating the watermelon. He stole the thing. Where is the, you know, moral? I say, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. You said, well, maybe the man let him have it, but he didn't ask him, you see. You said, well, that's simple. You don't acknowledge it. Hey, stealing is stealing. What I'm saying, it's simple. See, we've got things got to be major before we declare something. When God speaks, He speaks simply. I thought about this past week. Did you see the news media, the news special they had about Joshua and the walls of Jericho? And now they're coming out. By the way, this will be written for long, too. You'll be seeing it. Now they're saying out, hey, you know, in those days when it talks about the Bible, in Bible, that the walls of Jericho fell down. They didn't actually fall down. It's a metaphor. And these experts, Bible, quote, experts, were saying, here's what happened. You know, Rahab was in that city when the two witnesses went down. And she protected them and let them go over out of her house, down from her porch or window somewhere outside the wall that they could flee. So they had a friend there in Jericho. And so now what they have done is said, when they came back with the armies, oh, they did all those things that they said to sidetrack, you know, what's going on in the wall, as Joshua was doing all that God said do. But he said, what happened was that this dear lady Rahab let them back in on the inside. And they filled the town, Jericho, up. And at a precise moment, synchronized in their timing, they were everywhere around the walls. So they took the walls on the inside. And because of the way language is, it's a metaphor. The walls didn't actually fall, but they did fall as far as Jericho was concerned. Because Joshua and his army, Israel, took them. Well, that's a lie. You say, preach, you don't have no reason to tell a person to lie. The Bible says, God said, when He wrote it, inspired it, the walls fell down. And He said the army was around Jericho, and when the walls fell down, they went forward across the walls. He didn't say anything about sleeping in at night and hiding themselves around all for a period of time, get around that city, and then at a synchronized time, they went up from inside and conquered the guards and therefore opened the doors and let Israel in. That's not the way the Bible put it. You say, well, these men are smart. Don't let me tell you what they are. I believe the Bible, folks. I just believe the Bible. Constantine. I read back where he sent to Alexander Egypt. He wanted to get 50 Greek manuscripts that had been written. And he was doing it for his particular reason in his day to revise the Word of God to some degree. They call this the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, and the Alexandrinus. And it said these men thought that they could make God's word better by adding, subtracting words and phrases in the 4th century than what was written in the 1st century. And so here they went, and according to the record, it was said that they actually went and got 50 perverted Greek copies, perverted Greek manuscripts, because that's was what these men wrote by changing the words. And now there are people in our day going back. So we go back to manuscripts back to the 4th century. And they go back to the perverted manuscripts rather than going back to the copy ones that I believe we'll see in a few minutes took place at Antioch in 150 A.D. And so here these men thought that they were going to make God's word better by adding and subtracting words and phrases. And they did that. But according to what I've seen, and I can't get the record per se, but what I see, the evaluation of the record in that particular day, they said that they could not agree as to what to put in the writings completely. So the writings were things written they didn't even agree on, but they had a kind of majority thing, and some of the writings were not even to the place that where they agreed on, and therefore they went ahead and wrote it anyhow. Well, here Jerome came later, about 405 B.C., and Jerome translated the Greek manuscripts, which came from these manuscripts, were considered perverted manuscripts. He translated the fake Greek manuscripts into Latin in 405 B.C. And this is what's called, what is the Roman Catholic called, the Latin Vulgate. And there, so you can see it was translated not from copies of the original, but from the copies that had been, so what they say perverted. And when Constantine asked for these 50 copies to come from Alexandria, Egypt. And so in the 1800s, there came some more men came along while trying to fix the Bible. Modern scholars use perverted Greek manuscripts from the Alexandro era to make their Bible. So, ladies and gentlemen, if they were, if those manuscripts were fake, at least they may have been some things right. But there's something that was wrong in it. Then when they came in and actually brought about to try to fix the Bible in their particular day, they used perverted manuscripts to write what they were writing in that particular time. And this is the same today that many use, and even the Catholic Church uses that. The second thing. So God, listen, what God said is more important than what we think He said. Now, grant you, you're Greek, but I can't read Greek, and I can't read Hebrew. But I can read the Bible. And I can read anything else anybody writes. And I've got books in Greek, I can look up words. And I've got books I can look up in Hebrew. I've got as much help as I need if I look at an English word to find out what it means in that day. But I've found out through the years I don't need a whole lot of that. I just need to read the Bible. And God will eventually show and manifest to our heart. The second thing I want you to know, the Scripture says they are inspired of God. Now, inspiration. What does it mean? Inspiration means God's own words written down by people who God chose to write through their hearts using their hands. In other words, God moved upon the heart and they wrote with their hands what God inspired their hearts to write. The word Scripture means writing spoken or revealed by God. All through anywhere Scriptures, it should be where God has spoken or revealed. Now, if you look in 2 Peter, as I read a few minutes ago, God doesn't allow us to go anywhere other than see what Peter had to say when he made the statement about when the prophets came in old, not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. Not by the will of man means they didn't just all say one day, you know, we need to write this down, what God's done. No, that wasn't the reason. The thinking didn't come that way. It came because the Holy Spirit moved them to write what God wanted written at that time. In Matthew, if you look with me, in Matthew chapter 22, you'll find again, I'm going a little fast, you'll find again that Jesus has got a very unusual conversation going with the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they say, you know what? We got a story, Jesus. We want to talk to you about. You know, the Bible says, God said in His Word in the Old Testament, if a man married and have no children, he died, then his wife must marry a brother. So they raise up seed. I'll tell it to you. Look in verse 23 down to about verse 31 for the sake of time. And he said, let's give an example now, Jesus. Let's suppose that he married and he died, and his brother married her and he died, and his brother married her and he died, and went on to the seventh time, and the seventh brother married her and he died, and all those brothers didn't have any seed at all. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Sound like some of our thinkers today. Amen? Look what Jesus said. And Jesus, verse 29, said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. They have no reproduction in the resurrection at all. Again, if you look in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes this statement in verse 11. I'm sorry. Verse 11 and 12, yeah. Paul said, I certify, brethren, I let you know truth, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not after man. They thought it was. Peter said, boy, Paul said a lot of things hard to grasp. And he was Peter was an apostle. But he said, I didn't receive this after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the original autographs, the original manuscripts were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Now, we got that settled. We know that. All right? Then everything else that came after those first originals had to be copies of the original or copies of copies. You understand that? That's kindergarten stuff there. In other words, there's only one original. And from there, God writes the others through copies. So He inspired the originals by men who wrote, and He, by the Spirit of God, preserved the copies. Though there's many to corrupt the Word of God, He always had some who loved Him enough, only wanted what God said. And they moved and translated into languages down through the year. While many other translations were being made, they were doing the same thing. Everything else was copies of the original. But God also preserved these words, which were His words, when copied to keep His perfect word available to man. Listen, folks, God gave His words by inspiration, and then God kept His words by preservation. I believe I got the absolute word of God here. Folks, if I didn't, I wouldn't waste your time. Why should I waste my time for 48 years on something that has nothing to the end but death and nothing else? I'm glad God don't work that way. He didn't all of a sudden give the original and suddenly Satan destroyed them and now we just lost because we've got some books that people written, try to write from people of history of the past somewhere or another, and they just went back for as far as they could go to find something. Some go back to Constantine's time, some go back to the first, some go back to the 150 AD at Antioch's time, go back where Christ, where the Apostle Paul and then was at Antioch, which first called Christians in Antioch. There's a lot of things that that people can go back to. They say, well, we went back here and got these. They see more. No, we have to follow the trail where we know God preserved His precious word. Scriptures are referred to at least 53 times in the Bible. See, God's words, hear me, God's words become the energy of God in us when it's obeyed. It's the power of God. The word becomes energy in us when we obey. That's the reason James said in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. You hear the word of God, but that word will give you, the Holy Spirit will give you the power to maximize that word in your heart and life and in your life if you or so do that. Scriptures are used, referred to at least 53 times in the Bible. Not one time in the Bible that we have here today or in the time that is referred to, even in Christ's day, He referred to the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Not one time does the word Scripture means the original manuscript, because the Scriptures they had comes from copies of the original manuscript. So they believed that the copies they had, when Christ stood in the temple that day in the synagogue and read from Isaiah, He called that the Scriptures. But He didn't have the original ones written. He had copies of the original. I mean, listen, you've got an original copy. You can't put it in every synagogue in town. You might rotate it around, but you can't put it because one copy can't be but one place. So it's copied so it can be put in every place. Can you imagine the day what a mess we'd be in if we didn't have nothing with the original copy of God's Word? You and I wouldn't have a Bible. So God arranged it. So not only did He inspire it, He preserved it. And I believe He did in our day. It refers to the copies. Those copies are called Scriptures because they originally came from the original copy. Preserve God's copies of God's Word. They are trustworthy. What I have right here is trustworthy because it may have come from a copy, but it was translated from a copy. But I'll tell you this, that copy was preserved from the original so that we would have what God said originally in the English language. If you look with me in Luke chapter 4, look in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16 through 21. And here again, you see Jesus going into the synagogue of Nazareth. And I got to quickly hurry through the synagogue. And He goes in, they give Him a book. He goes on the Sabbath. So that's His custom thing to do. In verse 18, it says He read from that book, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance. You know the story, sake of time. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He said, when He did, He closed the book and He gave it to the ministry. He sat down, the eyes were upon Him. Well, boy, I got a message right there to preach. His eyes were upon them, fastened Him, and He began to say, watch this. After He read that scripture, hand it back to the minister, sat down, every eyes focused on Him. I believe it's as quiet as any stillness could ever be quiet. And they looked at Him. And He said, this day is this scripture. What's He referring to? The very one He had just read. This day, this scripture, He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wait a minute. Moses' scripture had been written years before. Isaiah's scripture had been written years before that. He didn't have the original copy. But he had a preserved copy in that particular synagogue. By the way, there's a lot of synagogues around Israel in Jesus' day. Are you with me? You understand what we're saying? Not only God inspired it, but God preserved it. And I'm glad of that. What a sad thing if he could inspire it and not preserve it. Because you and I would not know if we didn't know he could preserve it. You and I don't know whether we have the Word of God. But I know he could, if he can inspire it, he can preserve it. And I have it in my hands today. In Acts chapter 17, again, run through the scripture. I may have to cut some of these out quickly. I want to get to the last thing. In Acts chapter 17, if you look down about Acts 17 and verse 2, Paul talked about that. He said, and his matter was in them, in three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the scripture. Paul reasoned with those people that were at Thessalonica out of the scriptures. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He didn't have the original, but he had preserved copies of the original. You see also in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 28. You read the story about Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla and how they went to him after the service and talked to him. He was preaching such a great message, but it was out of context at that time because Christ had come and raised from the dead. After they talked to him, the scripture says that Apollos began to go forth and preach Jesus Christ. He began to show by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. What did he have? He only had the scriptures. If he'd got up to, hey, I believe Jesus is the Christ, why have you changed your mind? Because of the scriptures. And that's what the Bible says. In John chapter 6, and we look in verse 63. 6 and verse 63. Jesus said, if it is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In John 17 and verse 8, Jesus also said this. He said, for I have given to them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known them surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You also remember in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. So even here when he talks about the words of God in John 17 verse 8, he's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about the scriptures. Keep in mind now that the Old Testament and the New Testament were not combined in one book like we have now. Every one of those books was separate. People may have had a copy or even the rituals at times in different places. But the copies that were copied from these things finally were brought together in the Holy Canon. The 39 books in the Old Testament points us to the only true God. And the 39 books in the Old Testament points us to the only true God. The 27 books in the New Testament encourages us to trust Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. He paid the sin debt, you see. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 gives us reasons why God went to so much trouble to write the Bible and to preserve the Word of God through His people down through the years. God's words are very important to Him. By the way, that's easy to understand. Did you know our words are important to us? That's how we communicate. Our words to us are important. Our words decide our future. Our lives move in the direction of our words. Because words are that which comes from thought and eventually to be done in action or verbally communicated in life. God's words are very important to Him. So I believe if He wrote it, He made sure that every word that He wrote, which was important, was preserved. So down the road, though it may be corrupt in many ways, down the road people would know in this corrupt world, thank God we have the Word of God. I believe that from the depth of my soul. As I read these important words in Acts 11:26, God preserved His Word in the Antioch of Syria. And the Antioch was one of the first places of the Gentiles where you find that they were called Christians at Antioch. And according to the record, is now going back, here is where the disciples were first called Christian, and is here where the complete Bible was translated into Latin and Syrah in about 150 A.D. And it was done there at Antioch, and it was sent to all, copies of this translation was sent all over the known world at that time. And I believe it's something like this where people write for the purpose of just getting it into the language rather than to make money off of it is our day. It amazes me that people didn't see much need in writing the Bible until the last few years simply because they didn't realize how much money it could make by keeping a new Bible for the people, you see. Again, he preserved the Word. From here, copies of that translation in Latin and in Syriac also went all over the known world. And it was from, according to the records I read recently, it was from these preserved copies More so, as people began to talk about the different ones who wrote and being sure you got the right and this, and you go back to the original, you don't have the original, you got somebody say, well, no, you don't have the originals. And it is said that from these copies, which they believe was preserved as the Word of God, it's from these preserved copies of the Bible that God used to translate the 1611 King James Bible. So what God said is more important than what man thinks he said. And secondly, scriptures are inspired of God. Now, number three, let me quickly give you, and in just a few minutes we'll be gone, why I believe that the King James 1611 Bible is our preserved book. The King James, the KJV you call it, was 1611 was translated by a man who made sure it was translated correctly, using that which came basically from Antioch, because they believed that they were more looked at from copying exactly what copies they had, which came from original somewhere back in the back. And therefore, we have preserved copies of his people. As a matter of fact, in Psalms chapter 12, this is an amazing verse of scripture that God set forth in his word about his word. Psalms 12 and verse 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt watch this, folks. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, the preserved word of God is different than the originals. He wrote the originals, but now when you have the originals, you have to preserve what's written there. And even the Bible talks about his preserved word will be forever at this particular time. Again, if you look in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. He quotes that in Matthew 24, 35, in Mark 13, 31, in Luke 21, verse 33. They're exact words written by these three writers of the New Testament. In Psalms 138, verse 2, the Bible says, for thy word is truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Folks, let me tell you something. If we don't have the word of God and it's rewritten to say something God said, then he doesn't magnify the rewritten. He says, I will magnify my word above my name. It's got to be his words. Zoom. It's got to be his words. Can't be somebody who thought it was his words. It's got to be his words. Can't somebody be somebody who defines his words, though we certainly need some of that in our day. It's got to be his words at that particular time. Now let me give you quick two examples and I'm through. Give me a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. Turn to Acts 3 with me. Turn to Acts chapter 3 with me. And I'll just show you, and I'll let you go from there. I don't have time to do more than this, but in Acts 3 verse 26... I want you to notice something. Read it with me. I want you to turn. You've got to see this with your eyes now. In Acts chapter 3, verse 26, the Bible says, unto you first, God, having raised raised up his, who is that? Son, Jesus. So no doubt who he's talking about. He's got a son. His name's Jesus. And we know he's the one that was born in Bethlehem and so forth. What? Sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He's telling us why he came. Now, recently we've had the New King James Version come out. And here's what it reads. I'm going to read it just like it says read. Now watch. Unto you first, having raised his servant, Jesus, sent him to bless you. Folks, let me tell you something. There's a difference in a servant and a son. You say, what makes such a big difference? Listen, you can be a servant and never have access to the master's house. A son can be a son and a servant. In fact, I know what that is on a farm. I was the Indian's son, but I served a lot of work in that field, amen. And I did it out of joy. Most of the time. You know what I'm talking about. So I'm saying here, see, one word. All it was is one word. And I tell you, you know, it's the difference between a son and a servant. Now, I want you to look with me again. Look in Acts 8, I'm sorry. Acts 8. I'm hurrying. In fact, I'm hurrying so much you probably miss half of it. If you look at this in Acts chapter 8, and you know down by verse 26, you know this story of Philip. He's been taken out of Samaria, brought over here, the Gaza Strip, talked to a person. And God has sent him to Ethiopia in verse 27, Enoch of a great authority under their name, you see, an eunuch, a great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasure and so forth. He's going back now from Jerusalem. And just paraphrase quickly, you can read the rest of this later. And now the Spirit sends Philip by him, and he runs over to the chariot in verse 30. And he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And this man said, "I can't understand except a man guide me." Watch that. Isn't it amazing? God keeps his word there. He gives his instructions through men who walk with God, who study this book, who others will listen to what God says when they refer to certain things. And he said, again, 32, he was led as sheep to the slaughter. He read from Isaiah these words. And in the humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And he goes on to read those scriptures. And then the eunuch asked Philip, he said, "Of whom are the prophets speaking, of himself or someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. And I'm going to read the next three verses. Look what our Bible says. "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'Sir, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest, believe with all thy heart that thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" I think that's a necessary thing to ask, because he's going to baptize, and you don't baptize unbelievers. And verse 38 says, "And he commanded him," when he said this, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Same thing that the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Verse 38 said, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." Now, I would like to read to you what the NIV says. I'm going to read to you what the NIV says. And I'll just go back to verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized." Hey, folks, verse 37 is left completely out. Verse 37 explains verse 36. Then you say, wonder why. Brother, you can't walk with the Lord and not realize there's some things. Satan just wants to discredit God in just a few places. Verse 37 is the only verse that answers the question of verse 36, and it's left completely out. Last one quickly. Turn to Luke 9 with me. And I'm through. I'm just about through. I just want to get to you why I believe this God's inspired word we have in our hand. Look in Luke chapter 9. And we'll look down about if you look at verse 51 to 56, follow that. Here Christ, as he is departing from Galilee, there's some things that goes on about, he was going to Jerusalem, but he's going through Samaria, and they had some trouble there with him in verse 53, because they've upset because he said he's going through Samaria. And watch, in verse 54, he says, "And when his disciple James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, because of these Samaritans rejecting him, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we call down, command fire to come down out from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' Boy, aren't you glad God don't give us that power?" Amen. I'm afraid, for I'd think I'd zap some people, won't you? Anyhow, here's what I want you to see, verse 55. By the way, you would too. You thought of someone right then if you had the power. I might not destroy them, but I'd sure make them think they're going to be destroyed. Amen. I'm kidding with you, folks. Don't get out of here. I'm not mean. Just. just a little bit sly, I should say. Watch in verse 55. "He turned and rebuked them and said," here's what our scripture said. "He turned and rebuked them and said, 'You know not what manner of spirit ye are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to serve him.' And they went to another village." That's what our Bible says. Now, I want to read to you the New Revised Standard Version as it goes in. It says, "And he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village." They left out everything Jesus said. They said it wasn't in the original. Well, I'll tell you this, it certainly fits why Jesus would say that. They were trying to say Christ came to destroy. He said, "Hey, you may have that idea, but it's not. I came to seek that and save." By the way, that's the reason he did come. And when our Bible was written, those men that copied back, which I believe in Antioch, those copies, I believe they said, it's in there. It needs to be in there. So Satan does all that he can to corrupt God's word through ancient corrupt manuscripts out of Alexandria, Egypt. God preserved his words through exact translation in faithful copies from the past. And I believe KJV in the English language is one of those that he preserved in our day. God's people do not peddle his word for profit. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says again, there's more that corrupts the word of God than there are that really presents it. And so for a person to add or take away from God's word, in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, God puts a tremendous penalty on that for those who would dare do that. So I believe God's word is inspired. I believe I have this. I believe what I'm I believe every time I take these verses that I'm taking out now and reading over and over and trying to memorize and read over and hide in my heart, I believe it's God speaking to me. That'll help me through this endeavor I'm fixing to go through. It's the word of God that gives you the energy to be able to do and stand. You can't do it alone. When you're by yourself, you feel like everything's gone wrong. You've been amazed. You've got your mind all mixed up. You don't know what to do. You say you believe God. Yes, you believe God. But there's so much you don't know. It's the word of God that gives you the energy. If I didn't have the word of God, I might as well read Mickey Mouse stuff. Or something written by a psychologist or a psychiatrist. Today's preachers preach the word of God. And preaching pats the back and tickles the ear. And such preaching does not touch the heart, nor does it prick the conscience. And therefore there is no conviction that leads to true conversion. Because it's the word of God that brings conviction, that pricks the heart and leads to conversion, you see, in our day. Preaching that stirs the heart and pricks the conscience is very dangerous, though, in a wicked society. If you don't believe it, listen. Jesus was crucified because of his teaching. Stephen was stoned. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was beheaded. James was beheaded. Philip was stoned. Matthew was struck with a sword. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Thomas was struck with a lance. John Mark was dragged through the streets till he died. Why? Preaching the word. God gave us his word by inspiration. And God kept his word for us. By preservation. I can stand before you and tell you that we have the Word of God in the English language and read to you from the Word of God what He says we need to do to be saved, to live, whatever. And you know that you have the Word of God. And if it's not so, you know what I've said reading from that is to try to define it and explain it to you, but you don't have to believe that unless God convinced you that this is the truth because it's His Word. But when you begin to read others and you have 10 other revisions you're reading and you don't have a standard, I guarantee you if you read 10 different revisions, you'll be confused. And so would I. I tell you, you'll never hear a message like this again. We have the Word of God. It's preserved. The one who wrote it, inspired to write it, is the one who has the power down through the ages to see that we get His Word. Yes, in 2007, October this year. I believe it is. And I believe God will do what He said He'd do. He'd save your soul if you trust Him. He'll walk with you. He'll comfort you. He'll guide you. He'll give you knowledge. You'll grow in grace and knowledge if you stay in this book. Because the Holy Spirit God has given us the Holy Spirit not only to tell us that He wrote it through men in inspiration, but He also lives in us to help us understand it. At least what we need. I don't know if I need to understand everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I don't know if I need to understand all of that. But I'll tell you this. He'll give me what I need in that book to do what I can do where I'm at this moment. My Father, I want to thank you for the graciousness, Lord, of these people who are listening. Please honor yourself for this. Lord, I only have words. And yet I can read your word. I don't have means of making anyone believe anything. The only thing I have is the word and influence. But Lord, I believe this is your word, and people will get in it and read it and quit making excuses because they say, I just can't understand it. Lord, a long time I couldn't understand much as I like to have and don't know a whole lot now. But I'm glad to know that what I don't know is found in this book. And God will help me. Whatever I may read, if I even read what a revision has to say, I go back to this book. Dear God, because this book is the standard. And this book is what will not lead us astray. God, Holy Spirit, has not promised to bless anything but this book, which is inspired of God, through the preserved copies. When someone say, well, wait a minute, you don't know this book came from the original copies. Well, it didn't come exactly. This probably came from a copy of the original somewhere or another. King James was translated probably, again, I think probably back through 150 A.D. in Antioch when those books were written at that time, translated in Latin and Syriac, where they could go to different places in the known world. And we took those copies now. And I believe was one of the factors in this book here being written that we have today called God's Holy Word. Dear Father, I want to thank you first for writing it. I'm glad I got to worry about the experience of seeing things in a dream or vision, though many times people have those, but the Word of God overrides anything we might have in this life. And I thank you for that. Help this be a put a protection around this place. If there's anywhere in this world you can have glory and get it because people believe the Word of God, let it be right here. If we have 10 or we have 5,000, Lord, numbers don't matter. If you got a bunch of numbers of people who are religiously just filling the service rather than serving the living God. And we thank you for that. Dear God, there's one here this morning, I'd say, please let them see how much you love them. How much Jesus loved them and died for them. Don't let them leave unsaved. In Jesus' name we pray.